Hallelujah, church. Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It's a big chunk here, so just hang with me, all right? While traveling to Jerusalem, he being Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Church, let's pray. Hallelujah, God, we praise you for your presence in this place. Lord, as we are here this morning, as we sing about your cross, your resurrection, as we sing about your power and strength through the battles, we sing about your soon return, we believe and know that you're already here. And guys, we said you're already on the move. Right now in this place, God, we are not praying to, we are not worshiping an idea, we are not worshiping philosophy, we are praying to the living God of all creation, who made all things, who sustains all things, who holds all things together, and you're in this place. And God, the only reason why we are here is because you have welcomed us here, you've made a way for us to be here. Jesus, we don't take that lightly. Lord, I pray that as I preach this morning, remind me in this moment, God, that I am completely insufficient in and of myself to do anything. It is the power of your word and your spirit to move hearts and lives towards you. So I am praying and pleading with you, God, raise dead things to life in this place, Jesus. I am pleading with you, let there be new life, salvation, repentance. God, just lead me as I lead. Lord, let me be the biggest student in this room. God, I need these things. And I pray, Lord, just for an incredible move of the Holy Spirit of God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you all are with us today. My name is Logan Smith. For those of y'all who may not know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. Jeff Eaton, our lead pastor, he is currently in Texas. He is visiting with his daughter, Laura, which I think they've been planning this trip for years, and it actually finally happened. So we're grateful that they got to make it out there. I know he's eating up every single second that he gets with her. So since he is out, he asked me to preach for you today. And today, with Thanksgiving just being right around the corner, we're going to be focusing on thankfulness and giving thanks, okay? So before I jump into anything, I do genuinely want to confess to you guys, okay? Just full disclosure that I myself really struggle with thankfulness, okay? I just do. My wife's sitting there and she is probably amening loudly in her own mind. I just struggle with it. And I know why I do, and we're going to get to it here in a minute. But I just struggle. So just know that everything that I'm preaching to you guys, please know, like, I'm preaching to myself just as much, if not more so, as I'm preaching to you guys, okay? And I mean that. I really am. So before we unpack these scriptures, I want to share a story with you all. This is something that happened just a couple months ago, okay? So as most of y'all know, I've been a pastor here for 10 years now, and in this past year, Logan Harvey, who is currently sitting up there on the slides, yeah, I love you too, buddy, he has been joining me. He is the intern for our students, okay, and he's been doing it for a little over a year now. He's killing it. Kids love him. I love him. He's awesome, doing such a phenomenal job. And so we try to make a point to meet on Mondays, okay? That's when we get together to kind of unpack the previous week, to kind of plan ahead for the week that's coming up, and even just plan some future things. And we've not batted 1,000 this semester, just to be honest with you, but we do try to meet every Monday, okay, in some way, shape, or form. Now, Logan's still a student at UK, and so I typically will just drive up to Lexington. Because there's better restaurants in Lexington, there's better coffee in Lexington, so we, although, shout out to the Berg, holla, you're good. But we do go up to, but I go to Lexington, we'll get some coffee, go get some lunch, we meet, we talk and all that good stuff, we go to his apartment, whatever. So one day, after meeting, I go to drop Logan back off at the Singletary Center. All right, so do y'all know where the Singletary Center is? UK's campus, okay? If you don't know where it is, it's on Euclid Avenue, right? Did I get it? Yeah, Euclid. All right, so it's on Euclid Avenue. Okay, I forgot the street, first service. And so when you get to Singletary Center, when you're on the main road, when you're on Euclid, you kind of like turn into like this curved driveway, okay? And the front entrance has like this big awning over the top. And so I pull into the driveway, stop under the awning. Logan and I were just kind of talking in the car a little bit, and he gets out. And as he gets out, I notice, you know, about to the wall here, okay, in this curved like driveway, there's a girl walking towards the Singletary Center, all right? But as she's walking, she is right smack dab in the middle of the driveway, like right in the middle of the road, and she's just on her phone, looking down, and she's just walking on her phone right down the middle of the driveway. All right, so I'm like, okay, you know what? She'll look up, she'll see him here. So I kind of start to pull forward a little bit, and she keeps coming, and I'm like, this girl ain't looking up. And she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and she's not looking up. And so I'm just kind of sitting in the car like, I'm not really sure what to do right now, okay? Because she's right in front of me, okay? And so she just keeps coming, and finally she gets about me to the front row, and she's still not looked up from her phone. I don't know if she's texting, I don't know if she's on Instagram, Snapchat, I don't know what she's doing, but she is invested in what is going on her phone right now, okay? And so by the time she's like 5 feet away from me, two things are going through my mind. One is I just want to blare on my horn and scare her to death, because that would be awesome. Like, she probably would have launched her phone across campus if I had done that, you know what I mean? It would have been great. She had no idea I'm there, all right? But the other thought going through my head is, I think this girl knows I'm here. She wants to walk into my car, claim I hit her, and get free tuition. Like, that's genuinely going through my mind right now. And I'm like, okay, I don't really know what to do at the moment. So I'm just sitting there. And finally, I mean, I kid you not, let's say the podium's my car. She gets to here, and she slowly looks up, and her eyes are huge, because she realizes, oh my gosh, there's a car sitting here right in front of me. And she's just like holding her phone, staring at me, mouth open. And I'm like, I don't know what else to do. You know, like, what are you doing in that situation? And so I just like waved at her, and she's like, I'm so sorry. And then she slowly puts her phone in her pocket, and then finally turns and walks away and kind of does her little nervous giggle, right? Like, it literally took her at least 100 to 150 feet and nearly walking into my car before she realized I should probably look up from my phone. You know what I mean? And so I'm just kind of like, did I just imagine that, or did that like actually happen, you know? Because like, I know it gets bad, we get caught up in our phones and stuff, but I was like, I don't know if that really just happened. But sure enough, I look over, and there's Logan standing over there, Whitney's also there, and they're both standing there, and they're just dying laughing at this girl right now, because they watched the entire thing, and I think they both are thinking the same thing, like, this girl's about to get free tuition right now, okay? So so that happened, all right? Now, I want you to remember that story here for a moment, because I told that to Jeff, actually, like right after it happened. He goes, you know there's a sermon in that somewhere, right? And I'm like, yeah, I do. Well, guess what? Here it comes, all right? So we're going to come back to that here in a minute. I want to go ahead and unpack these scriptures, but just remember that story, okay? So let's go back to Luke 17, where we just read earlier. So first off, it tells us in verse 11, Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling to Jerusalem, but he passes through Samaria and Galilee. Now, here's the thing. Jerusalem is way down here in Israel, and Samaria is way up here. All right, so there's really no one. I mean, it's weird. Like, every commentary, every bit of studying I did, everybody's like, it makes no sense why Jesus was here. But he is. All right, now I think he's here because the Lord knows what's about to happen. And I don't think Jesus ever went anywhere by accident. Okay, so he knows what's about to happen. So he's passing through this village, and before he enters the village, it says he comes across 10 men with leprosy. Now again, it's as he entered the village that he sees them, and it says that they stood at a distance, and it says that they raised their voices, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So leprosy, as many of y'all know, it's essentially a death sentence for you. All right, so like if you don't know about leprosy, here's what it is. It is this skin disease, okay? It's a skin disease where your skin becomes infected and it essentially starts to dissolve. And it starts to kind of like eat itself. The skin does. Okay, and as it's doing that, it can get, if it gets serious enough, it'll kill the nerves in your body, and it will kill all, like, it just starts really killing your body to the point where even limbs start falling off. Okay, and if that's not like bad enough, like, because I can't even imagine the pain of that. Because it takes a long time to get there, okay? And so it's extremely painful. It's extremely uncomfortable. And to make matters worse, during this time, there is no cure for it. Like, it is an incurable disease. I mean, it is quite literally, you find out you've got leprosy, you know you're going to die. And not only do you know you're going to die, but you know it's going to be, could possibly be years down the road before it finally kills you. Just years of pain and suffering through that time, okay? And so what makes this disease even worse, because if that's not bad enough, we gotta add a little bit more on top of it, right? If to make it even worse than that, it's extremely contagious. Like, it's extremely contagious because it's airborne. All right, so like if you get too close to somebody, like, even just if you stood in the direction of the wind, you stood at risk of giving leprosy to somebody because it's so contagious. So here's the thing. Leprosy became not only a death sentence physically, but now it's a death sentence socially and ceremonially because it's so contagious, you can't be around people. And there's actually laws about this. Look at Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, the person who has a case of serious skin disease, again, talking about leprosy here, is to have his clothes torn, his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in the place outside the camp. Okay? And so, like, listen, you got to understand, that wasn't, like, discipline on the person who had leprosy, okay? Because it's not their fault. You know what I mean? What it is, though, is it's protection for the rest of the people, right? Like, you have to physically show that you have this disease. They got to see by the way your clothes are, your hair, and you have to stand at a distance from people, and you've got to cry out, I'm unclean, don't come near me, okay? And so to be unclean, to cry out unclean, it doesn't, again, it's just not that they're physically unclean. It means they're ceremonially unclean. They're ritually unclean. And here's the thing. The physical part is bad, but here's the part that really hurt the people. To be ceremonially unclean meant that you could no longer participate in worship. Why? Well, because you can't be around people, which means you can't go to the temple. And at this time, that's where the presence of God is. It's in the temple. So you can no longer even be in the presence of God because of the skin disease. You can't go to the temple. You can't worship. You can't be with your family. You have to stand outside the village. You got to be outside the city. And it's embarrassing because now you're also screaming out to people, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Do not come near to me, okay? So it's not just a death sentence physically. It is also a death sentence socially and religiously. And so in keeping with that Levitical law, these 10 men are now outside the village where Jesus is entering, okay? So it's very widely agreed that as he's entering, there's probably just a huddle of them out here together because obviously if you got leprosy, you can be with other people who have leprosy, right? They've already got it. And so they have this little community of 10 men outside the city, okay? And so as Jesus enters, they do what they're supposed to do. They're crying out, except when Jesus enters, their crying changes. It's no longer unclean. It's Master, have mercy on us. So like, here's the thing. They obviously, again, they're not in the village, but clearly they have heard of Jesus somehow. Okay, they've probably heard the rumors throughout the city, people entering, coming in and out. They've obviously heard of him, and so they realize if there's anyone who can cure our incurable disease, it's got to be this guy. And so their cry changes from unclean to, Jesus, have mercy on us. And so Jesus answers them. But look at how he answers them. Look at verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now listen, they did not like that answer. Why? Because where could they not go? To the priests. They're not allowed in the temple. They're unclean. They can't even go into the city, much less into the temple, the most sacred place where worship is, right? And so they're like, what do you mean go show myself to the priests? Because here's the thing. If you had leprosy and you somehow managed to be cured of it, there was law that you could go to the priest and you could become, again, ceremonially clean. There were certain sacrifices and offerings that had to be made to make you now not just physically clean, but now you're ceremonially clean. You can be welcomed back into the people of Israel and back into the worship of God. The problem is they haven't been cleaned yet. So they can't go through this process. So that's not the answer they want to hear. But they go anyway. They're obedient. They say, okay, if he tells me to go, I guess we're going. So they get up and they go, and it says, while they were going, they were cleansed. Praise God, right? Leprosy is gone. There is cleansing. Now they can actually go to the priest. Now they can go through this process. But notice again that word, cleansed. They've been cleansed. Again, it means they are ceremonially able to be welcomed back into the people of God. They're ceremonially, ritually able to join in with society and all these great, beautiful things that they have missed out on. And so as a result of that, you would think that they would be like, yes! Like they, you would think they'd be so excited. You would think that they'd be giving praise and running back to Jesus. That's not the story we read. Look at verse 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, gave glory to God. Now, I want to help you all when it comes to reading scripture. You need to take notice of things when there are tiny little word differences. Because in verse 14, it says they were cleansed, right? We caught that. Did you see that? It said they were cleansed. But in verse 15, it says that he was healed. Now listen, that's a different word. That's a different Greek word there, okay? You have cleansing is one thing, but then you got healing. It's a completely different thing. Why is healed there instead of cleansed? Well, the answer is in verse 16. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. And so if you know anything about the Samaritans, then you know that Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. It's UK and U of L fans, right? They don't like each other. There's bad blood. And there's years of history of violence between the two. There's all kinds of disagreements. There's just all like theological disagreements. Too many things that I can really, for me to get into right now. But here's the point. In the eyes of the Jewish people, even a Samaritan who has been healed of leprosy would never be ceremonially clean. They're always going to be unclean because they weren't part of the Jewish people. Y'all see that? They're Samaritan. And so the word that's used there is, well, he's healed, but he's not been cleansed because it doesn't matter that he's healed. He's never going to be clean as long as he's not a Jew. Y'all see that? And so in verses 17 and 18, Jesus responds, well, then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now look, Jesus is shocked. He fully expected all 10 men to return to him and to give him thanks and glory. But again, only one returns, and the one that returns is the Samaritan. And the fact that Luke singles this man out as a Samaritan, he makes a point to say that he is a Samaritan, and that Jesus singles him out as a foreigner strongly indicates that the other nine were Jews. So it's easy to think that Jesus is shocked here because it's like, you know, again, it's a Samaritan. There's bad blood. That's what shocks Jesus. It's the Samaritan. He's not the one. It's the Jews that should be coming back. Like the Samaritans, like that, they're always going to be unclean. I don't want them to come back. I wanted the Jews to come back. You would think that that would be the reason why Jesus is shocked that it's the Samaritan. But guys, that's not the reason why Jesus is so surprised. You see, the nine Jews, on the other hand, the reason why Jesus is shocked that the Samaritan came back is because of all the 10 lepers, the Samaritan had the least amount to lose with his leprosy and the least amount to gain. Why? Because he was always going to be unclean regardless. He was never welcomed in the temple. He was never going to be welcomed in Jewish society. He was never part of that people in the first place. The Jews, on the other hand, now when they got leprosy, they got brought down to equal footing with the Samaritan. But when they got their healing, look at what they had to gain. Now I can be ceremonially clean. I get to join back in the temple worship again. I get to be a part of the people of God again. I get to be with my family again. I get to be welcomed into the city again. I get all this back. So you see, the reason why Jesus is so shocked is because the Jews are the one that had the most to lose, and they're the ones who give the least amount of thanks. Of all the 10 that should have come back to Jesus, it wasn't the Samaritan. But of all the 10 who did come back to Jesus, it was only the Samaritan. The one who had the least amount to lose and the least amount to gain is the one who came back to give praise and glory to God. And so we get back to 19. Jesus told him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Again, it's another word. It's a different word. It's not cleanse. It's not healing. And now it's salvation. There's a deeper cleansing, a deeper healing that has now happened in the soul of this man who would never be clean in the eyes of the Jews. Now he is clean in the eyes of the Savior. He is welcomed into a kingdom. He has been welcomed into something greater than what the Jews got back from their healing. So the question is, why did they not come back? Why did the nine not come back? If they were the ones who had the most to lose and the most to gain, why did they not come back? I think the answer is, honestly, it's actually pretty simple, guys. It's because they were so focused on getting their healing that they never cared to pay attention to the healer. They were so focused on getting their cleansing that they didn't care about the one who cleanses. They were so intent on being welcomed back into their society and into their families that they missed the one who could welcome them into a kingdom. You know, I said at the beginning, today's sermon is genuinely hard for me because I struggle with giving thanks. I do. And many of us in this room, if we're going to be honest, we struggle with giving thanks. Why? Because like the nine lepers, we can get so caught up in the things that we have worked for, things that we have strived for, the things that we have gotten, that we forget that it is God who has given us these good things in the first place. We can get so caught up in the gift that we fail to give thanks and praise to the giver. And here's what happens. As a result of that, we walk through this life like the girl on her phone, with our heads down, not paying a lick of attention to where we're going, how we got there, never thinking maybe I should look up and give praise to the God who got me here. Let me read a few verses for you. James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Where do all good gifts come from? From above, from the Father, from a good God. Every single good and perfect thing in your life is ultimately a gracious gift of the Father. everything. And countless other verses in Scripture echo this. 1 Chronicles 29:12-14. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, what's the proper response? We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what came from your own hand. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. In order to confirm his covenant, he swore to your ancestors as it is today. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul, he says, for what makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? In fact, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Guys, I don't know the reason why the nine lepers didn't think that they should go back and give thanks to God. But remember, for them to get their healing, they had to walk out in obedience, right? Remember, we covered that. They had to go to a place where they weren't supposed to go. They had to trust the Lord. Maybe they thought that because they were obedient to God, they earned their healing instead of giving it. See, again, guys, listen, we live in a society, especially here in America, where we have the American dream, right? We have the American dream where we pride ourselves on working hard, fighting for everything, scratching tooth and nail, everything, earning all that you can have. But what do those verses say? It says, what you have, what I have, all that we have, what do you have that you did not first get from the Father? You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. Your work is just a result of God's power in you to work for it. It's from God. Every good gift, all riches, all power, all honor, it's from Him. You got clothes on your back? It's from the Lord. You got a roof over your head? It's from the Lord. You got a family that loves you from the Lord. Every good gift you have is from the Father. And yet we walk around like people who have earned this gift, that we have worked for it. It's mine. I got it through my own strength and through my own power and through my own ability. So now we just walk through life like with our heads down in our phones, not ever thinking, maybe I should look up and give thanks to the God who has graciously given me all good things. And guys, listen, I'm convinced. I am convinced that most believers in Christ, we are like the nine lepers and not like the one Samaritan. And yesterday, I actually had a conversation with somebody that I think really confirmed this. That we're like the girl with our heads down in our phone. All right, I had a conversation yesterday. As a matter of fact, as it happened, my wife and I, we were on our way to a wedding, and I was like, "You need to drive because I need to write this out because this fits." Okay, so yesterday, me, my dad, my brother, Chuck, Jimmy, and another one of my friends named Jordan, we were cleaning out my granddaddy's house. Okay, and so we were loading up trailers, and we were taking a bunch of furniture and a bunch of different things to the thrift store up on Hilltop. Love Does, is that right? Is that Big Love? That's it, Big Love. Yes, taking it to Big Love. Okay, and we want to take it there because we know that a lot of the proceeds go to Haiti, and you know we've been praying about Haiti and all the unrest that's been going there. And so instead of just taking it all to the dump, you know, we wanted to take a bunch of things over to Big Love, and so that they could have those things. Okay, and so this is funny. So Jimmy up there, he's on sound this morning. I texted him yesterday morning, asked if he could come help. And if you know Jimmy. One of the things about Jimmy that I love is, like, if you ever follow him anywhere, he's like, what's the most difficult route I can take? That's the one we're going to go. All right. And so, Jimmy, we're following Jimmy, okay? He's got a bunch of stuff in his truck, and so we're following him. And I think it was God ordained that he would come and help us yesterday morning, because he took a route, it's a road I'm really not super familiar with. I mean, I didn't grow up in Lawrenceburg. But we went down this road, and we passed a store that I didn't even know existed, okay? And this store, I don't remember the name of it, and some of y'all may know what I'm talking about, but it's something metaphysics. And what they sell at the store are things like tarot cards, healing crystals, incense, just a lot of new age spirituality things that you buy these things from us, they will help you get in contact with your inner God and with the spirits around us. Now, first off, church, let me just say real quick, that is demonic. It's not true. If you are in this room and you are falling prey to those things, they are not leading you to Jesus. They are absolutely blocking your path to the Father. You need to get rid of that. All right? But we passed the store. Again, I didn't even know it was there. I was like, what in the world? And my buddy Jordan, he's in the car with me. And so we're kind of talking, and he's like, man, I wouldn't think that a store like that would even thrive here in Lawrenceburg. You know, we're a small, conservative town, right? Good old Bible Belt, Kentucky. He's like, I didn't really think that store like that would thrive here. So I had to stop, I had to pause, I had to think for a moment. I said, you know what, man? I'm not surprised. Because we pay attention to church statistics in our state. If you don't know this, there are close to 100 churches in Anderson County alone. I mean, especially when you go out far in the far parts of the county. So there's close to 100 churches in Anderson County. And our population of Anderson County is about 26,000. Now listen, 100 churches, 26,000 people. 88% of our county is not churched. Only 12% is churched. And to be considered churched, that means you only go once a quarter. Man, it doesn't surprise me at all that a store like that exists. Doesn't surprise me at all. Because here's the deal, guys. We as believers in this area, we are failing at our job of making disciples and pointing people to the kingdom of God. We just are. Because that 12%, it's actually getting smaller. And the reason why we're failing is because I think there are far too many thankless, joyless, prayerless, praiseless Christians who walk around with our heads down, never bothering to look up and give God the glory he deserves. Because if we did that, we would be making disciples like nobody's business. There are far too many of us that are like the 9 lepers. I am convinced of that, because if that weren't true, that store wouldn't exist. If that weren't true, the adult store down the road wouldn't exist. Because we would be so faithful, we'd be so caught up, we'd be so grateful for what God has done for us and so focused on who he is that we would not stop being able to praise him and tell people about him. And if that were the case, those stores wouldn't exist, but they do, because we're not doing our job. So the question is, what's it going to take for us to look up? What's going to be the car in your path where you finally say, I need to look up? See, I'll be honest, again, I struggle with this. But I actually had I need to look up moment just a couple weeks ago. In many ways, it's hard to talk about. 2 weeks ago, you know, I told you all yesterday, we were cleaning out my granddaddy's house. That's because 2 weeks ago, November 9th, 11 p.m., my granddaddy passed away. He had fallen a couple weeks before that. He broke his hip, 88 years old, diabetic, many other health issues. His body just could not recover from the fall, couldn't recover from the surgery to repair his hip. And we just watched him for 2 weeks just very, very quickly passed. As a matter of fact, I knew when my dad texted me that he had fallen, I knew it was only a matter of time at that point. I really did. So on Wednesday, November 13th, we had his funeral. And it was just last week. But my granddaddy, he had been a pastor and a preacher of the gospel message for nearly 70 years. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school, on his 50th anniversary of being a pastor, me, my family, my cousins, we actually went to all the different churches around Kentucky that he had pastored at to visit them and just to see, you know, these are places that God used him. And we met some families who were still being impacted by his ministry. It was actually really cool. My mom made a scrapbook of it, and it was there at the funeral, and we were all looking back on that and, you know, talking about what a good time that trip was and just how much that meant to us. But just at his funeral just a week and a half ago, all of his grandkids, including me, we did the funeral. All right, all his grandchildren did the funeral, because here's what's amazing about his granddaddy. Because of his faithfulness to preach the gospel, not just at the many churches that he pastored for 70 years, but to his family. Every single one of his grandkids, just about every single one of his grandchildren, now serve as a pastor, minister, or deacon, or elder, or some kind of teacher to church somewhere across the state, which is awesome. I mean, it's just this legacy of faithfulness that he left, you know? But it wasn't until after the funeral that I kind of had my moment. After the funeral, several of us went back to his house to look through his office, because his office, he had all his commentaries and he had his Bibles and just had a bunch of old things. And we wanted to look through some of those things, grab some things that we might want to keep for ourselves. He collected yo-yos. I mean, he had hundreds of yo-yos. So we're picking out yo-yos, getting some of his ties. And but I found something, and it was the car in my path. And I'm going to show it to you guys. I brought it, and I want to share it with you all. So I found this box. All right, I'm looking through his Bibles. He had a specific stack just for his Bibles. And every single one of them is in King Jimmy version. I can't understand a word that's said in there. So, thou art yeest goeth toeth. You know, I don't know what it says. All right. But we found his Bibles, and I found this one. Found this box. And obviously I'm curious, because it's the only one in the box. And so I open it up. I gotta be really gentle with it, because it's very, very old. And it's falling apart, as you can see. It's one of his Bibles. Open it up. I want to read you what it says in here. It says, presented to Bob Litton, pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church, presented by the Kentucky Avenue Baptist Church Association, Evansville Road, September 29th, 1957. Occasion, ordination into full-time gospel ministry. This is the Bible he was gifted on the day he was ordained into the ministry that lasted 70 years. Here's what happened when I read that. You know, I realized my granddaddy, he was not a famous man. He wasn't, okay? He never led any mega churches, never did a podcast with millions of listeners, probably didn't even know what a podcast was. Never got asked to go preach in different countries around the world. You know, he stayed pretty local in the Kentucky area. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter that he wasn't famous, because here's what I know happened. The day that he entered glory, he entered to the cheers of thousands of believers who were only there because he was faithful to preach the gospel message for 70 years. And they may not be people who directly hurt him, but they are the direct product of people that he discipled, that he poured into. And then they went and poured into other people. And they went and started their own ministries. All these people, as a result of his faithfulness to the gospel message for 70 years. And in that moment, I realized that the only reason why I'm standing here right now to preach to you guys is because he was the first person to preach the gospel to me. It was a I need to look up moment, because I am only here because God gave him as a good gift to me. You are only hearing the gospel message this morning because my granddad preached it to me when I was a boy. That Bible made me realize that. It made me understand that, and it made me realize I've got to look up. Because the fact of the matter is, guys, my granddaddy for 70 years, he never walked with his head down. He walked looking up to the kingdom. He walked with his head looking to Jesus. And because of that, how many thousands of people have come to know the Lord simply because he refused to look down. Because he wanted to be the Samaritan who ran back to Jesus to give thanks every day of his life. Guys, we've got to look up. There's a lost world that is utterly dependent on you and me looking at Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, every single person in this room, we are the 10 lepers. Because every single one of us in this room, we've been plagued by a disease, and it is a death sentence. And that disease is called sin. That sin condemned us. That sin separated us from the presence of the Father. That sin made us an outcast, condemned to hell. But Jesus became the cure for our incurable disease. God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus to take your sin and my sin, our disease, on himself, though he never sinned. And he said, this sin is my sin. And he died the death that you and I deserve for our sin so that we could be washed clean of our sin and we could put on his righteousness and holiness and goodness. We could be forgiven of our sin that separates us from the kingdom of God. And the good news is that Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead. He is alive and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he continues to say, come to me. Find life in me. Find your healing in me. Find your new cleansing in me. Come to me. He is constantly pleading the case. And how is he pleading the case? Through you and me. We are the ambassadors. We are the lepers who have been healed, who now need to go out and say, there's healing for you. We've got to get our heads up. We've got to be the Samaritan who comes back. You've got to recognize the every good gift that you have is ultimately from the Father. And the number one gift you have been given is Jesus Christ himself. His life, death, and resurrection. We have a saying here at Hope Church, if God had never done anything else for me except the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it would have been enough. We have no reason to not look up, church. So now we're going to come to a time of invitation. I'm going to invite the band to come on up here. We're going to continue to sing, continue to worship. But I have an invitation and a challenge. First off, the invitation, if you are in this room this morning, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling you to be healed. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus isn't waiting up in heaven to condemn you to hell later if you do enough bad things. Do you hear me? That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you already are in your sin, you're already condemned. Hell is not your future, it's your present day reality. Jesus did not come to send people to hell. He came to bring people out of it. If you are in this room, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. My invitation, gosh, just surrender. He is good. He is the healer. He is the cure to your incurable disease. He is the life to your death. Will today be a day where you surrender and you be raised into newness of life in Christ Jesus? But the challenge is for us in this room who are believers in Christ, but maybe this morning you may be thinking, you know what? I've been coasting with my head down. I'm not giving the praise like I should. I'm not giving him the glory as I should. I'm not walking as the believer that I am called to be. If that's you this morning, let today be a day of repentance. Let today be a there's a car in my road moment for you. Let today be a day where you just say, I'm going to look up. I'm going to look at the things that God has done for me. I'm going to look at where he's brought me. I'm going to look at the cross. I'm going to look at the resurrection. I'm going to look at the life he has given. And I'm going to live this life as one with my head looking at the cross of Jesus. Listen, there's a lost world that depends on it, guys. We've got to keep our heads up. We've got to give thanks. Every good gift comes from the Father, and the greatest gift you've been given is Jesus. What reason do you have this morning to not say, it's time for me to look up? So as we sing the song, I'm going to ask counselors, you all can go ahead and come on up here. You can make your way up here to the front. If you need to pray, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you just need prayer, you need encouragement, come and speak to one of these counselors. We'd love to pray with you and love to lead you through this. But church, let's just stand. Let's worship our God. The invitation is this, whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come.